I want to tell you, the reason I'm a satisfied man, the reason I'm a happy man tonight, I have learned to rest where God rests. Now, where does God rest? He rests in all the acceptability and the worth and the work that Christ accomplished on the cross and by his triumphant resurrection. And because of that, God is happy. And let me say, supposing a single sinner had never been saved in this world, God would be happy. Because his son, the darling of his bosom, the best that he could give to this world, died and rose again to make men and women happy. But they had to learn, as all men have to learn by the Spirit of God, what they are in the sight of God and what it costs God, because he's holy and Christ is holy, to bring unholy sinners into the heart of the Father. Now there's where God rests. He rests in all that Christ has accomplished at the place called Calvary, and in the triumphant resurrection that's his, and where he sits tonight at God's right hand, and because of the coming into the world of the Spirit of God that formed the one body, that brought about the house of God. The house of God is only a figure. And when you think of this house, you have to think of a family, and you have to think of the responsibility of the family. So here's a little bit of the family here tonight, and we're in the house of God, the dwelling place of God, and God dwells here, and we dwell with God. You see, God is here tonight in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's why I'm here. I'm here because the Lord is here. I have come here because the Lord is here, and his people are here, and they dwell with him, and he dwells with them. And it's because of the relationship to the Lord Jesus that all this has been brought about through his sacrificial death and his triumphant resurrection on the cross and the coming into the world of the Holy Spirit. And the moment we were saved, our sins were not only forgiven, but listen, we were baptized into the one body. And that is never repeated. That's an accomplished fact. And Mr. Grant, Mr. Rideout, and all the good teachers that I have ever read, they tell me, I must believe it. I must accept what God says, the same as I accept when I came as a poor sinner and believed that Jesus Christ settled the sin question, and my need as a sinner was met when he died and rose again to take me to heaven, and God is satisfied with that. And that's why I'm satisfied. I hope everybody's satisfied then with the Lord Jesus. And if there's anybody in this room and you're not satisfied, look at what it says here in verse 11, and this is what he's telling the young man. This is what he's telling all of us. According to the gospel of the glory of God, which was committed to my trust, or it's a deposit that was put into the heart of this man. Now, some of you, I have a checking account. I pay all my bills by a checking account, and so I have to deposit money in the bank to pay my bills. And I trust the money with the little bit I have, and I write out a check, and because of my deposit, I'm able to pay all my bills. Now, God has deposited within your life and my life the Lord Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has put into my heart the good news, the glad tidings, that Christ Jesus died and rose again, and whosoever will believe, everlasting life shall receive. Now that's a deposit that has been given to every one of us, and I hope we're taking care of the charge. I hope we're taking care of this trust. That's what he's telling this young man. Now, these Judaizing teachers here, they're the cause of all the concern of the apostle and many other things that were coming in at that time. And these things were coming in to disturb the people of God at Ephesus. And I would like you sometime to sit down and study the church at Ephesus. Will you do that? Just sit down and spend a lot of time over the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians to me is the highest truth that God has given to his people in the one body. But don't let it frighten you. While it's the Pike's Peak of the New Testament, thank God you can come to that book, and by the Spirit of God, you can read it, and you can understand so much that's in the book. And the things you can't understand, just leave with the Lord till the morning. Don't read into the book things that are not there. Just accept what God has given to you in that book. Believe that truth that God has given to you. And when you study that book, the coming of the Lord is not mentioned. Why is the coming of the Lord not mentioned? It wasn't necessary. All these men and women that had entered into that truth, they knew they were going home to heaven and they were ready to go home to heaven. They were satisfied with Christ. Now when you go to the book of Galatians, that's another church letter, things are just so different in that book. They're mixing law and grace. And just as water and gasoline won't mix. I remember one morning down in Florida when my boys were small, I tried to start my car up in the morning and I couldn't start it up and I wondered why. But one of the boys had put water in the gasoline. As little boys will sometimes. And no matter how I tried, I could never get that car to go. And of course, everything had to be taken care of before the car would go. And when you come to the book of Galatians, law and grace do not mix. Now Paul is showing in this first chapter that every one of us that are in the church were either going home to heaven by the doctrine of divine grace that has been brought about through our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he's the theme of the doctrine of divine grace. Christ is the theme of the doctrine of divine grace. And that's the first great doctrine that's brought in here in connection with the gospel. The doctrine of Christ. But these men were bringing into this assembly law. And they were pushing what they believed. And the sad thing was, there's confusion in the church. And the purposes of God are being defeated by carnal men. And that had to be corrected. And there you have it all in this chapter, showing that the law is not for a righteous man. Now, one would like to go into all these lines of truth that you have here, but it's an impossibility in so many minutes. He's not showing in this chapter that we're justified and made righteous by the law. Romans and Galatians shows that nobody can get to heaven by law. That law is a standard, it's a rule of life in our world. It's a standard of life in our world tonight. And you see, the law was made for the lawless. But he brings in the argument here as a good lawyer that the law was not made for a righteous man or for a righteous woman. But he's not talking about justification or salvation or redemption. He's merely contrasting what the law is for and what it's not for. And even tonight in our world, there's lots of men and women that teach legality, and they teach the law, and they think we get to heaven by keeping the law. We don't get to heaven by keeping the law. It would be an impossibility for any man to keep the law. You see, the law was made for the kind of people we've been reading about, and you have them in the world tonight. The kidnapper. The murderer. The fornicator. And all these things are brought in. But our law, you see, is good. It's just. It's holy. But it's a standard, and it's a standard that no man or woman in this world has ever been able to keep. And yet there are moral men and moral women in the world, good men and good women in the world. And when you come to study the Ten Commandments that I had to memorize as a boy, and I'm thankful to God I had to memorize them, I'm thankful to God that some of my ancestors in the Presbyterian Church, my old grandmother, she used to push those commandments down my throat every Sabbath when I'd go to visit her. Thou shalt not steal. Nobody should steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Now what the law does, and I had to learn this, the law just shows me what I am, because I couldn't keep the law. I stole apples as a boy, I stole pears as a boy. You'd see a big sign in an orchard, no trespassing, but many a time as boys we went over that fence and we helped ourselves to another man's pears or another man's apples. There was only one, my brethren, that kept the law, that fulfilled the law, that carried the law. Who was he? The man that Paul is talking about in this first chapter. He's talking about Christ Jesus. He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of grace, they're interwoven. And thank God the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the first thing he's correcting in this book for the young man to take to heart and carry out, he's showing the young man, and he's showing me, if I'm going to be a blessing in the assembly of God among the people gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in the place where Christ has placed his name, and you see, this is the place where Christ has placed his name. This is the place where men and women have come out to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And they're seeking to honor that name because they're not gathered to any human name. They're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And what have they learned? He's the center in the circumference of their gathering. Now that's what's kept me. And if I'm right as a Christian man at the center, I'll be right at the circumference. But if I do not give the Lord Jesus his place, and I do not understand the doctrine of Christ and these doctrines connected with the church, and I'm not right at the center, how can I be right at the circumference? Oh, how wonderful tonight to know that we've been gathered out from all the systems of men. And by the Spirit of God, we have been placed in the place where Christ has placed his name, and where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. And we must recognize his headship. We must give him his headship. We must, as part of the body, as the house of God, we must hold the head. And we must allow him to hold us. And we must be controlled by him. And we must give him, as he's seeking to teach Timothy, the place of honor. You see, this man's name means one who honors God. And you know, I'm sure you're like me. You would like to honor God, wouldn't you? Isn't that why you love to be here? And you come on Sunday morning, you come to the prayer meeting, you come to the Bible reading, you come to the gospel meeting. I'm here to honor God. Oh, what a change would take place in our assemblies if we could just see that. I'm here as an older man. I'm here as a younger man. I'm here as a younger woman, an older woman. I'm here to honor my God. And once these things grip a man's life, I don't care what evil teaching comes along, whether it's these law keepers or any of the cults that we have tonight in Christendom, and we have lots of them, and these things are going to get worse, because every so often there's going to be other things arise in our world, and sooner or later these things are going to come into the church. That scene tonight, as never before. And so here's the lesson, brethren, in chapter 1. The young man is to bring into the assembly the doctrine of Christ. And he's to see to it that these men are muzzled and these men are kept out. And for our help, in 1977, let me show you what God is teaching me today. And I'm sure God is teaching you the same thing. These people tonight that say they are healers and they can heal anything, and these men that are off in certain portions of the Word of God when it comes to the charismatic movement, why don't they go all the way with these things? Why don't they bring in the snakes and the many other things that were carried on and where God honored those men in days gone by? Because you can read about Paul, and here's a serpent that bites him, and the barbarians thought he would drop dead. He never dropped dead, because that was written for that age. And I lived down in Florida for 28 years, and I had to read a lot about snakes. And we had the non-poisonous snakes in Florida, and we had the poisonous snakes. And I'm living out in the country, and for 28 years as a preacher, I never worked so hard with my boys in my life as I did down there, clearing land. Because one of my sons wanted to be a farmer. And he grew oranges and grapefruit and lemons and other things. Well, I had to learn all about the big rattler. And believe me, I wouldn't allow a rattler to come near me, because he had something that could kill me. And whenever I went after the rattler, I always had my gun. But these people tonight that's bringing in these things to our assembly and turning our assemblies upside down and bringing division, why don't they go all the way with some of these things? Well, now you just look at this passage here, and God has talked to me about this passage, verse 19 of this first chapter, holding faith and a good conscience. That's what we're to do, holding our faith. the faith for all once delivered to the saints. I have to hold that, and it's to hold me. And then here's the thing that's going to keep me a good conscience. My, it's a wonderful thing to have a good conscience. When you put your head down in the pillow at night, if everything's all right between you and the Lord and all right between you and your brethren, you can go to sleep. But if things are not right between me and my Lord, my conscience will always side with God as well as the Word of God. That's why I have a conscience. Until my conscience becomes seared, conscience will always side against evil, wrong. And Mr. Shakespeare talks about that. He talks about having a conscience untainted. Well, here's God talking about a pure conscience. And our conscience have been washed by the blood of Christ, and our conscience day after day through the Bible is being washed and kept clean. And so he speaks to the young man about this. And this is a good thing for every young man and every young woman, every older man and woman, do have a good conscience. But then here again you have this word, and I mentioned that last night, some. Oh, thank God we're not among them. Thank God we're going to keep away from them. And that's what the older man is telling the younger man. Keep these things down. Keep these men out of the meeting. He's telling them to do that. And now you see, if these men that claim that some of these things are for today, and I don't believe that the gift of healing is for today. I believe that God can heal anybody, but he heals through doctors, he heals through medicine, he heals through surgery. And yet, I know that God, through the prayers of his people, can heal. But there's one thing we all have to have as Christians. We have to have common sense. And that's a very uncommon thing, even among some of God's dear people. Now look what this man was able to do, and this has ceased. There's no such thing as apostles tonight. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. And so look what this man was able to do with these men that were wicked. He handed them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You don't hear anybody saying they have that gift, do you? Now, I speak unto you as wise men. Judge ye what I say. If some of these things that men are trying to bring into our meetings today, and everywhere where these things have gone, in Canada and the United States, and that's why I speak the way I speak, there's nothing but division. And there's some men that I've known for over 50 years, and every time I met them, all I ever had with them is conflict over the Scripture. I refuse as a man to go any further than Scripture. And I don't want to go ever to the extreme one way, and I don't want to go to the extreme the other way, because man's an extremist. But when John Bluer was alive, he used to say to me, George, let us see to it that we never make a third party. And that's what you have to be careful about as a Christian man. You have to have sanctified common sense, and you have to stick to the Word of God. Now look at this man, what he was able to do. I can't do that, and there's nobody today can do that, because this is not one of the gifts any more than faith healing. Any more than these people that claim that they've had something new come to them in connection with the charismatic movement. Why, I was baptized the moment I believed in the Lord Jesus, baptized into the one body, and I believed it. And that never needs to be repeated. and I'm indwelt by the Spirit. And thank God I'm to be filled with the Spirit. But if I'm filled with the Spirit, the people I'm living with in the house will know it. I won't have to shout about it. I tell you, if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, or a woman, they don't have to tell anybody. You know it. I've seen men down here. I've lived with men like Harold St. John, John Bloor, Harold Pine that I mentioned last night. And those men were filled with God, the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to tell their wives. They didn't have to tell their children. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But they were just human beings, saved by the matchless grace of our God. And so, brethren, let Scripture settle these matters for us. Let us come to the Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit of God through the Scripture to deepen our convictions, and let us take the lesson to heart that we have right here in chapter 1. We're to keep anything out of the assembly that would cause schism. And we're to give Christ his true place of headship, and we're to obey the word of God. Because look what he says here. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And these things that he's talking about are just myths. The word comes in here. You can look at it in the Greek. And the reason he calls it by this name is these things can't help anybody. These things can't edify anybody. The only one that can make us happy, the only one that can satisfy us, is Christ. So he's telling them, don't listen to these things. Don't listen to some of these things that are being taught. Don't read their books. I have to read books so that when I meet these people, I can talk to them. But I don't sit up anymore till 12 and 1 and 2 and 3 o'clock, because every time I've sat up with these charismatic people, they want to convert me, but I'm not being converted because I don't believe what they're teaching. I believe much of what they teach is satanic. Now, I say that in all kindness. It's satanic. And here's the apostle putting his finger on things back here that disturb, and we have to put our finger on things tonight from the Bible that cause us disturbance. And we have to be truthful, and we can't compromise. And so he's not compromising. He's truthful, but he says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And now look at the real thing he's getting at here in verse 5. Now the aim of the commandment. You see, God is commanding this. God has commanded this older man by the Spirit of God to write these things. And he's the commander-in-chief. And we must listen to what God has to say. And if you want a little more light on this, come over to chapter 4 and you'll see this. Chapter 4, verse 1. And I just mention this because this is helpful to me and it should be helpful to everybody here. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's when Timothy lived, when Paul was alive at this time, that was the latter time. But when you go into the second epistle, what is the second epistle talking about? The last days. Now we have arrived in 1977 to what we find in the second letter. We're there, brethren. And these are the perilous times. These are the sad times when wicked men will wax worse and worse and worse to deceive. And so here's the Spirit of God speaking to you and to me. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, here it is again, some shall depart from the faith giving heed to seducing spirits. And now notice what God says, and I don't say it. Doctrine of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now this is the question I put to you. In these days, are we going to listen to the Spirit of God? And you have it right here, the Bible, in the Bible. It's the Spirit of God that's speaking in the Bible. It's not George Rainey, it's not Paul. It's God. And we should listen to what God has to say today. Now here's what I'm to bring into the meeting, and here's what the young man was to bring into the meeting in verse 5. Now the aim, the goal, the sad thing among the minority group, among young people tonight, they have no goal. There are some young people that have a goal, they have a name. I know lots of them that have a goal. They want to be doctors, they want to be lawyers, they want to be teachers, they want to be engineers. And it's a wonderful thing for a young man tonight to have a name, a goal. But I'm talking to Christians. And what should be our goal? What should be the goal of everyone in this assembly? To glorify God. That should be our goal. We should give Him the preeminence, the priority. And so here it is. Now, the aim, the goal of the commandment, here it is, love. Well, if we just had a little more of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, all these other things would go, brethren. That's the great need in my life, the love of Christ. Love for the unsaved. Oh, how we need love for the unsaved tonight. Love for God's people. Whether they're in the denomination or wherever they might be, they're our brethren. They're our sisters. And if God has taught us truth, we understand the truth, we can be very thankful. But oh, don't let us have that superiority thing that so many have. I believe that's a false piety that some have. And so many try to be more pious than they really are. God deliver us from ourselves and get right down to the basic principles, because you see what this man is teaching the young man, first of all, is principles. And these are things you can't get away from. I can't get away from the principles set down in the Word of God. But I notice in this book and in other books, wherever you have these principles set down, what do you have? Practice. Principle and practice go together. And so the first great doctrine, the first great principle of the doctrine of Christ is laid down. And then what's the second thing I learned? I'm to be like Christ. I'm to be godly. Grace and godliness go together. They balance. If a man has entered into the doctrine of Christ, and Christ was full of grace and truth, well then he's going to be like Christ. And so here it is. I'm to go in for this, love. And that's the great need in the church, love. Love to Christ. Why would a man go to the mission field? I can see a little doctor in Buffalo, how we used to go on together in days gone by. That man studied, and he graduated with high honors as a medical man. Dr. Hess. And then he went out to China, and he was only out in China a few months. and he was in heaven. What took him there? Why did he give up all the honors that he could have had here? Love to his Christ. Love to his Lord. So there it is, brethren. And so he goes on to teach this man, and he says, out of a pure heart. Every believer's heart tonight that's washed in the blood of Christ is pure. I never had a pure heart. I couldn't have a pure heart till I was born again, brought into this house, the dwelling place of God. Just think of it. Brought in to dwell with God. And God is holy. We're to be holy. Pure heart. And then he says, and a good conscience. There it is again. A good conscience. And faith unfeigned. And listen, he brings in the grandmother. And he brings in the mother. And the father was just the same, but you see, the father was a Gentile. But many things in this chapter that's emphasized was well known to this young Hebrew, this man Timothy, and known to the older man who was a Hebrew. When you come to the teaching here that we're not going into, but you can see that all in verse 17, it says, now unto the King of eternity. The King of the ages. He uses the word aeons and aeons and aeons. Because you have a little touch of Jewish flavor here. Yeah, this is written to the house of God, but born again Jews are in the house. Born again Gentiles are in the house. And so he says, now unto the King eternal. The King of eternity, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And so he says, this charge, you see, there it is. And this charge God brings to bear upon every one of us here tonight. And so we've just touched this chapter. And we have seen what we're to bring into the church. And we have seen what we're to keep out. And all the way through the book, it's the same. As you run along through the book, the things the young man was to bring in and the things he was to keep out. May God help us all as we go home tonight. And by his grace, as long as we're alive, may we bring into this assembly that which will glorify God, that which will comfort our brethren, and let us keep out the foxes, the little foxes. Let us keep out the world. Let us keep out ourselves. And in the light of the coming of the Lord tonight, may we remember that this house is the pillar and the base of the truth. Christ is the pillar. Christ is the foundation. Christ is everything. And if we didn't have him tonight, we wouldn't have anything. We didn't have our Lord Jesus tonight, we would have absolutely nothing. But oh, how rich we are. Linked with him, and he's linked with us because we're in the house of God, and you can never separate the church from Christ or Christ from the church. They are complementary, the one to the other. I don't fully understand, but the illustration's a man and his wife, and I don't understand that either fully. A man's a compliment to his wife. And a wife is a compliment to her husband. They're one. I believe it. And so I believe what God has said here. And I accept it. And I bow to it. And I ask the Lord to teach me more. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee tonight and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We have tried in our own simple way once again to be simple and plain, and we pray thee, Father, to bless that which was of the Lord Jesus tonight to every one of our hearts. May these truths by the Spirit of God be brought before us again and again. And as long as we're in this world, may the Lord Jesus be first. And may we aim to comfort and bless and help and be a blessing to every member of the body of Christ. And then give us more love for the souls of boys and girls, men and women going down to the pit tonight. And we pray for the sick, we pray for the bereaved, we pray for those out of work, we pray for those in authority over us this evening, and we just commit one another to thee. And if there's anyone here unsaved tonight, we thank thee that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Bless then the word of God here, and not only here, but everywhere, and we'll give thee the praise. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Tonight we want to turn to the second chapter of 1 Timothy. We have to skip some things, but tonight I want to give you a synopsis of all that this man had in mind for this young man and for us. So we're going to read from the first verse of chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This word, therefore, comes first, and because it comes first, it's just telling you to think about what we have already studied in chapter 1. Therefore, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity or sincerity or honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For this I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women confessing godlikeness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love, and holiness with sobriety. A preacher was in a non-parking zone. And this man was, like many today, among God's people, he was frustrated. And he took a piece of paper, and then he took his pen, and he wrote this note and put it under his windshield. I have circled the block 10 times. I have an appointment. Please forgive my trespasses. When he returned to his car, there was another note under the windshield, and this is what it said. I have circled this block for 10 solid years, and if I don't give you a ticket, I will lose my job as a policeman. Please lead me not into temptation. Now, when you come to this letter that we have been dealing with, this man, Paul, is a man of God, and he's writing to the other man of God, Timothy. He has lived 30 years longer in this world. He knows everything that's going on down here. He knows all about the devil. He knows all about the world. He knows all about the flesh. You can't tell a man that has lived down here or a woman that has lived down here many, many years anything much about the things that trouble us, bother us, frustrate us down here. But this older man is like many men tonight. He had a great love in his heart for this man. This man was his son in the faith, and he goes about his teaching.